The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my God in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom to heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then Jesus sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. This is one of my favorite camp songs from my days as a camper and then a staff member at Lutherland, the summer camp I worked at in Western Pennsylvania and the summer camp that Wayne Mundy worked at in Western Pennsylvania, just a few years apart, right? I always like to point that out because it was my first day of interviewing here and Wayne and Twyla picked me up, took me to their house to take a nap when I came to interview, and they said, "Did you grow up in Marion Center?" Which is about the size of Nikiski. So we found out that we grew up very near to each other and had the similar bond of Lutherland. But I love this song because it reminds me of my prayer, my asking of God to help me, to prepare me to be what God has asked me to be. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now, Paul's words to the Romans still sound better to me, sung in the quiet stillness around a campfire in the middle of the woods, with other people covered in dirt and sweat and grossness of the day. But his words to the Romans are ones that I find that we need, right? We need to hear these words. When our lives don't feel quiet, with our minds and bodies reeling over what is going on in the world around us, what we need to do to fix it or fix ourselves or fix others. In fact, I often quote Paul talking to the community of the Romans or other communities when I want to celebrate the unique gifts that we all have, that we have these different things that we are called and capable of doing. And I love reminding us that we are one body in Christ and that our gifts vary according to who we are. We've got the prophets and ministers, teachers and exhorters, and givers and leaders, and the compassionate. And for the record, exhorters are the encouragers, persuading people to do something. It's a fancy word. Now, of course, they have a fancy word because it persuaded me to go look up what the word exhorter means. Because while I've heard it multiple times, I never remember. Now, I love to preach about these different types of gifts that we have because it feels very sweet and encouraging. It's almost like reminding us of playing with a small child who determines what role you play in their made-up game, where you don't know the rules of the game, but they say, "You get to be the mom, and you get to be the grandma, and you get to be Spider-Man." And you're like, "I don't know how this game is going to play out, but the child has told me what rules I have." Now, this time around, what stuck me with this story, this decree from Paul to the community of Romans, this invitation, is that he's asking them to present themselves as living sacrifices, to present their bodies as sanctuaries, holy and acceptable, tried and true, and to do it thankfully, right? With thanksgiving and joy. If you've done any world traveling, you know that Rome is a pretty popular city. The remaining structure of the Colosseum is really quite impressive, along with all the fountains that you can find around the city, and quite frankly, the Holy of Holies, the gelato that you can eat there. But we do forget that Rome was the capital of the Roman Empire, this political force seeking to take over the entire world. Emperor Nero was in power at the time that Paul wrote this letter, and he was gathering his troops, gathering people, and continuing to build this political beast that he inherited from his stepfather, Claudius. Now, just to give you a really quick history of Roman history, and I'm nervous to do it as I see people like Roger out there who know way more than I do about things, but it's important that you should know that a lot of preparation that I do for sermons sometimes is just a simple Google. And if you Google what is Emperor Nero known for, here's what the Google will tell you. Emperor Nero is best known for his debaucheries, political murders, persecution of Christians, and a passion for music that led to the probably apocryphal rumor, that Nero fiddled while Rome burned during the Great Fire of 64 AD. So, in addition to liking music, he's known for debaucheries, political murders, persecution of Christians, and by the way, he probably sat back and literally fiddled while the capital of the empire burned. Now, I tell you this to root you in Paul's letter to this community a bit more, because this was their reality, right? The people who are hearing Paul's story, that's what they know. His letter wasn't telling them who got to play Spider-Man in a made-up game in a clubhouse, but to help them understand that each and every one of them was valued, loved, needed, and welcomed, to share of their bodies, their skills, their hands, as the very sanctuary for God to dwell in. Emperor Nero was disinterested in their bodies in allowing them to exist as full valued members of society. Instead, he was busy hunting them down for anybody who disagreed with him politically and making music over their deaths while this nation burned to the ground. He was crucifying bodies that he didn't like. This was the type of leadership they knew. So when Paul says, make your bodies a space for God to dwell in, that was the complete opposite of what they were hearing in the rest of the world. They knew a leader who used their bodies to build his buildings and make his nation great while persecuting them for their beliefs. And Paul addresses them, inviting them to think of themselves differently. Paul says, use your bodies. Use your flesh and blood, your minds, your hearts, your hands, your very breath to worship God, your creator. That's all that God needs from you. Your bodies are enough. Your very existence is enough. Your breath is enough. Now, fortunately, we're not living under Nero's rule, but we still live in a time and place where it kind of feels like we're never enough for the world around us. Whether our jobs, our families, our friends, sometimes even our church family and our community. Now, we're not being persecuted for our faith in the United States like other parts of the world, but we do struggle to figure out what to do with our faith, our beliefs, our convictions as the world spins madly on. Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your minds to discern what God is calling out to you." Paul invites the Romans, to which we can listen and also respond to that invitation as non-Romans, that all we need is to just present ourselves as this living sacrifice. Now, that may sound a little overwhelming, maybe even a bit creepy, since we're not much of sacrifice people these days, except for maybe the turkey on Thanksgiving, or that really odd thing where we ship that first Copper River salmon down to Seattle and you see it lifted up by an Alaska Airlines employee as they step down off of the plane. I always found that really odd. That looks like a sacrifice to me to the lower 48 gods of salmon eating. But being a living sacrifice isn't about putting a slaughtered animal on the table or the altar for some divine power to approve of. It's not to somehow prove our worthiness as an idol or to somehow earn the love of a magical deity out there. It's not about being high up on a mountain or in a beautiful church building or any of these other spaces, but it means to live with and to honor these bodies that God has made with our different skills, our different talents, our different curiosities about the world. It's about being in our bodies, taking our minds and placing ourselves as a living sacrifice means that we are not conformed to the world, not to Rome, not to any government or politics or flag or authority that demands power down. Instead, it means that we're being transformed by power that comes up from the ground, power that comes up from the empty tomb, from the bloody cross, from dirt roads that Jesus walked with his 2 feet to meet the bodies of others that are living, breathing sanctuaries for our God to dwell in. And as God dwells in our bodies, we become the outpouring of the gifts that Paul talks about. Whether our gifts are to speak or preach, teach or give, to feed people at vacation Bible school, to heal people on med-surg, right? To be with the little ones as they're learning wind in the willows in their classroom, right? And as God dwells in our bodies, we get to be these hands and feet of God in our world. We're called to take our bodies, our dirty, sweaty, gross human bodies exhausted by the world's demands, and the cruelty of those who seek to harm others for their own selfish gain, and to gather around a campfire with other dirty, sweaty bodies and allow our beings to be enough. We are called to use our bodies to heal and to teach, to help, to share, and to love. One way is to thank God for each part of your body, right? One way of acknowledging, what does this mean to be the sacrifice, to be the sanctuary of God? And maybe you start at your feet and you say, thank you, God, for giving me these toes and feet to stand on the ground, to feel the grass under my toes, to place myself firmly when things feel overwhelming, to kick water when I swim, or to hold me upright on good days and bad days. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for these legs, for the stomach, for the lungs, for this heart, for these arms, for this head, for these ears, and for these eyes. And it's in our gratitude that we experience more fully what God has already done in us and is continuing to do in us, despite our best efforts to argue with God or the best efforts of those arguing with God that we are not worthy. God has made each one of you beautiful children of God. You are enough as you are. Thank you, God, for these bodies, for these people, for your children, God. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Thanks be to God. Amen.